Acts chapter 13. We're only going to cover about 12 verses today because there's just a great, I feel Lord just really wanting us to focus on really the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit today. And so just really excited for our time together. And we ended with chapter 12 last week, but I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 12. Begin there. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed by your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, empower us, teach us, guide us. So many things you've called him to do in our lives, and we are so grateful. Lord, we realize if we've walked with you any length of time, I hope, that we can't live this Christian life apart from the indwelling and overpowering presence of your Holy Spirit. And you want to teach us more about this reliance upon him and how he leads and guides and directs your church, the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give this passage life in our hearts and minds, bless us, encourage us. And Lord, we don't pray just for us. We pray for the churches in town, Lord, and that everyone that comes together in the different expressions in this community that love Jesus as Lord and Savior and open your word, that all the churches would be blessed today and fall more in love with you. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We ask now for the work of your Spirit in our lives, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. If you recall, after Jesus died and rose again, he gave a great commission to his disciples, and we know it. We know it well, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he also said, "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." And so he gave those great commands, go and make disciples of all the nations, and gave us some of the ways to do it by evangelizing people, baptizing them, teaching them. And it's great, and we need this, because this is what God has called us to as his agents of delivering the message of the gospel. But if you recall, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord, after that, told his disciples that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit upon them to carry out this great commission. In fact, he said in Acts 1, 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the Lord has made this very clear. And so what we realize even very quickly after Jesus' resurrection, that we need this power and the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to carry out the Great Commission. And so right there, as this book of Acts began, we realize the incredible importance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is absolutely essential to the work of the ministry. And I think it's even more powerful thinking he said that to disciples, because they had 3 years of on-the-job training with Jesus. I mean, in the seminary of Jesus, could there have ever been? There's never been a training greater than that, 3 years with Jesus. And yet even those men needed the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely essential. That's one of the reasons, if you recall, when we began the book of Acts, I personally think the full name of the book of Acts should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's all about him and the work he's doing in the lives of his church. And so we're just blessed. And if you recall, in the first 11 chapters, really, we saw the expanse of the gospel in Jerusalem and then all Judea and Samaria. It's expanding around. And in fact, in Acts chapter 11, there was a little bit of an expanding outside of that realm into the Gentile world. But today we really do kind of enter into a new section. And now really for the rest of the book of Acts, we're really looking at this great expanse really outside of Israel as the Apostle Paul is going to minister the gospel all over the world. And so what we're going to see here is that the Holy Spirit is the one that kicks this all off through this wonderful man, Saul of Tarsus. Wasn't so wonderful before, but now he is, as he's been transformed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's interesting, in verse 9 today, it's the first time in the book of Acts he's going to be called Paul. And we'll know him as Paul from here on out. And what we're going to see, though, is the kicking off of the first of Paul's missionary journeys. Some say there's three, some say there's four, if you include him going to Rome later. We do have a map for you to kind of get our minds a little bit around this first journey. On your right on the map is Antioch, the very right of this. That's where this chapter begins. And his first missionary journey lasts for a couple of years, lasting from Acts chapter 13 through chapter 14. And he's going to go on this expedition, if you will. He's going to make his way to Seleucia, and today we're going to see him on the island of Cyprus there in Salamis and Paphos. And then, of course, we're not going to get to the end of it where he gets up to another city by the name of Antioch. And then we'll pick up that and some of the rest of that next week. But most importantly, what we want to notice today is that the Holy Spirit is the one who kicked off Paul's missionary journey. It's the who of this calling that's so important today. Who is it that is directing and guiding and leading the church? It is God's Holy Spirit. And how are we to be hearing from Him and then serving Him? And a lot of what we're going to look at today is the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks. And the most important thing we want to notice today is that the Holy Spirit speaks to His church. And you may feel like I've never, ever once had a moment where I feel like the Lord spoke to me directly. And I just want to tell you today, what we should see and hear, get out of this, is that the Holy Spirit does lead and guide His church, and He wants to speak to you personally. He wants to. I mean, sometimes He just guides generally with His peace, and we have that peace that's a fruit of the Spirit, but sometimes He speaks. Not often a lot, but in our lives He wants to speak, and we want to give Him a place, we want to glean what we can out of here as to what are the ways we can put ourselves in a position best to hear from the move of the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that's supposed to call the shots in the church. So now we noticed in verse 25 that John Mark had joined with Barnabas and Saul, but let's pick up in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. We noted these five men, Barnabas, Simeon, we'll get back to these men in a minute, Lucius, a man by the name of Manaen, and a man by the name of Saul, who is, of course, Paul of Tarsus. But let's notice here, verse 2 tells us what happened. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. So we want to notice right away that the Holy Spirit speaks. And I want to tell you, dear Christian, if you are a Christian and you've surrendered your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And I think it's very important because I think there's a part of us that can say, well, those are like really spiritual guys. And it's only the really spiritual people that hear from the Lord. And I'd say, no. No, He lives in you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you personally. He has given you spiritual gifts. He's given you talents. He's brought you through certain experiences in your life to bring you to a point of hearing Him and being used of Him. He does not want to waste the gifts He's given you, so the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And in this case, notice what happened as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the Holy Spirit has plans for the church, and He wants to communicate those plans to us. What good are plans for us if the Lord doesn't communicate them? And so we see here the Holy Spirit did speak. Now, I find it interesting that in so many places in Scripture, the Lord spoke to people or the Holy Spirit spoke. And I think very intentionally, the Lord didn't tell us exactly how. And I think we're just the way we are in our penchant, we would formalize it. Well, you do exactly this, this, and this. We will glean some things, but I don't want to turn into a formula because the Lord, I think, left it vague on purpose. Because the relationship you have with the Lord and I have are not exactly the same. And the way I hear and the way you hear are not going to be exactly the same. And so we don't want to turn it into a formula. But look at what happened. The Holy Spirit spoke. And all five of these men had a hand in this. And knowing that the Holy Spirit was clear that Barnabas and Saul were to go out as a team and to minister. Because it said here, the Holy Spirit separate to me these guys. And then verse 3, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. Although verse 4 tells us who really sent them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. So it's the Holy Spirit that does the guiding and the directing. But we need to hear His voice and know, Lord, who are You sending? Who do You want to send? And I'm glad that these leaders heard the voice of the Lord. Now, from here on out, at least, we see that it is clearly the Holy Spirit doing all the directing and the guiding in the church. Let me give you some examples coming future. In Acts 15, verse 8, we're going to read, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." In Acts 16, verse 7, we're going to read, "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." So he's willing to step up and say, "No, I don't want you to go there." In Acts 18, Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And I could read others in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is the one that's leading and guiding. He is a member of the Godhead. He's Almighty God. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Now, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure we stop and take a few minutes to remind ourselves and refresh ourselves of who the Holy Spirit is and what His roles are with regards to this world. It's very important. Now, the first one I wanted to look at, and we've got it up here, is that I want us to notice that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. This is not like Star Wars and midichlorians and whatever you want to call it. And he has this kind of this generic thing. And I think the world is bought into a bunch of really kind of new age lies that there's this general life force. In some ways, I can agree with them. Yeah, it's called God. He is the life force. But he's a very personal God. It's not this impersonal force or essence. He is a person with a will. We just saw that he, in cases he told the disciples, he did not permit them to do things. He has a will. Now, I also like that he sticks to the convictions of his will. He's Almighty God. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't wait till we pray to him and go, oh, I never thought of that. And you're right. It doesn't happen. He's way ahead of us. So he has convictions. He can be lied to. The third thing we see there, he can be lied to. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold that piece of land and they wanted to look so spiritual and tell, they acted like what they sold it for, well, the amount of money they brought to the church was the full. It was not. They were lying. And Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He can be lied to. Can't lie to a force. But he lied to the person of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. As we disobey the Lord and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we can grieve him when we disobey him. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we never want to go that route because we begin to sear our conscience a little bit. We don't want to go there. We want to be sensitive and soft to the work of the Lord. Fifthly, we see that he is a person that actually intercedes for us. He prays for us. Did you know the Holy Spirit prays for you? It's almost hard to believe. He's God. It's an interesting mix, this the way that the Trinity works. Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And in 1 John, we're told that Jesus intercedes for us. So it's amazing. To the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying on our behalf. Wow. We have a great God. Sixth, we can see that he yearns for us. He yearns for us. In James 5, we read, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. And the word yearns there in James 4 means to intensely crave possession. We are a possession of our God. We belong to him. Any parent knows when you've raised a child, when you, let's say you send them off into the world, and how much you yearn for them to make good decisions, draw close to the Lord. Just, oh, please, just draw close. That yearning we get in the Lord even more so, because he always knows what's best for us, that yearning that he has. Next we can see, number 7, we can test the Holy Spirit. After Peter had already rebuked Ananias and Ananias had died, his wife came in and Peter said to her, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And that word test means to put to the test. And then, of course, we realize that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. In that same passage, not only did Peter say, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, he said, you've lied to God. So we're talking about God Almighty here in the form of his Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You know, one of the greatest things is just the thought that it's the Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of the Bible, and that very same Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the reason the Bible now makes sense as a Christian, because the author lives in me to explain it to me. So that is who the Holy Spirit is. Next, we're going to look at the roles of the Holy Spirit, and we have a next slide for you. We covered this primarily when we were in John chapters 15 and 16, and I kind of try to break the first two in terms of roles that are primarily aimed at the unsaved. And the first two things we see is that in John 15, we were told that the Holy Spirit is here to testify. In other words, point people to Jesus. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He's here to testify of Jesus, that he is who he said he is. He's the Messiah. I like that word testify in that verse. It's the word martyrio. We get our word martyr from it. It just means to give witness. So he does that. He also convicts us of sin. John 16, he said, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I depart, I'll send him to you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts us of sin because we're sinners. He convicts us of righteousness because Jesus is the only righteous one. And he convicts us of judgment, that we will be judged if we don't submit to Jesus. All those works and roles of the Holy Spirit. But then we go on to the other blessings once we've come to the Lord, more aimed at that. In John 16:13, we're told the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's going to just keep speaking truth into your heart. Till the day we die, he's going to teach us, guide us into all truth. He'll never mislead us. He also tells us of things to come. In other words, prophesies the future. John 16:13 also says he'll tell you things to come. Also, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. He's here to glorify him. That's what he's here for. Then he will teach us all things. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And then in John 14:26, we're told he will bring to our remembrance all things. If we ever got to the point of being persecuted and you needed that verse you couldn't quite recall, the Holy Spirit will be faithful. He'll bring it to your remembrance. Because in John 14:26, we read, and to your remembrance all things I have said to you. That's what he will do for us. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit will empower us to live this Christian life, as I read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So he's doing all of these things, this person of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to do now is focus on what are the things. And I don't want to turn this into a formula, but let's look at what can we glean from this passage to see why is it the Holy Spirit spoke to them in this particular passage. And so, you know, oftentimes people might say, and oftentimes people have come up to me and said things like, how can I know the will of God? How can I know it? And we're going to glean some things here that I hope will be very, very helpful to us. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, he wants us to hear him. The first insight I want to just grab from these first few verses is, number one, notice that this is a diverse set of believers. So I just want us to be, just at the minimum, take out the fact that he wants to speak to everyone. Notice this is a group of certain prophets and teachers. They're not all gifted exactly the same, or the same depth of the gift of teaching or being a prophet. And we also see they're from a very diverse background in terms of where they're from and their culture. You've got Barnabas. We've been introduced to Barnabas. He's the first one mentioned. And Saul's mentioned last, who's the Apostle Paul. But let's look at these three guys in the middle. Simeon, who is called Niger. He's believed to be an African man from way well down into the continent of Africa. In fact, the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this of Simeon. Simeon's Latin nickname suggests that he originated from the Roman province of Africa to the west of Cyrenaica. His inclusion in Acts 13:1 demonstrates the multiracial and multinational leadership of the church at Antioch. So be encouraged. I don't care what your background is. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you. And don't think they're these special guys. In fact, what's really interesting to me about the naming of these three guys in the middle of these five names with Barnabas and Saul, we see almost nothing of them ever again. They're just men that are just quietly, faithfully serving the Lord, and they're going to keep on serving, faithfully serving the Lord. They're not looking for fanfare, notoriety, just faithful serving. Next is Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in the area of Libya, northern Africa, along the coast. Think of northwest of Egypt. And then we've got Manaen. This guy's an interesting guy. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Remember last few weeks, just a horrendously wicked, wicked family. That's who this guy hung out with, growing up with. And yet this man is now used of the Lord. And so when we look at that diversity, please never, ever say to yourself that because of my background or my whatever, you fill in the blank, God can't use me. That's a lie. God will use you. I do want to add, though, the second insight is, as I mentioned a moment ago, the humility demonstrated in these men. Again, we're not going to see them again, really, in Scripture, but they still faithfully served the Lord, not looking for all the notoriety. We don't see anybody getting upset when Barnabas and Saul got separated for this work to say, why didn't I get picked? I mean, why didn't I get picked for that team? We didn't see any of that. Because their gifting and their whatever the Lord's given them is particular to their calling. Secondly, I want you to notice that they were already serving the Lord. I think this is very important. Verse 2, the verse begins with the word as. You notice that? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry." They're already serving the Lord. If you're a believer here today, God has ministry for you. And may I just ask, are you serving him in some capacity? It's just, I don't say it to convict. I just say, let the Holy Spirit say, he's got some ministry for you. Learn to hear his voice so he can speak to you. And what I love is that he spoke to them as they were already serving the Lord. And so what we see in Scripture, which is a very common thing, you look at the Old Testament, all of the men in the Old Testament, they were mightily used of the Lord. They tend to be faithful men, already faithful to the things of the Lord when the Lord elevates them. Even if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it gives the qualifications for elders in the church and then deacons. When we look at those men, just the fact that they have to have showed a demonstrated lifestyle of obedience and maturity and character tells us they've been serving the Lord for a long time. And so I've over the years had people at times come to me and tell me, you know, boy, the Lord's given me this great vision for all this ministry he wants me to do. And quite often it's a very, very public ministry. And I'm happy for them. I never want to discourage that. But usually one of the first questions I ask is, tell me, where are you serving the Lord right now? And quite often I get this blank stare, like, nowhere. Well, you need to learn to be faithful in the little things. Jesus said, he who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. You need to begin to serve the Lord quietly, privately, in some little ministry, and let the Lord elevate you. He's looking for men of character and women of character that have learned to not worry about getting the attention so that all the glory goes to God. And quite often, if somebody's never served someone and then serves in a very public way, they won't have the spiritual character to handle that. So we need to be faithfully serving in a quiet way. And so we need to learn that lesson. Also notice, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, your service is to be to the Lord. Never for our own notoriety. Never for making a name for myself. And so they were doing all of this. I want you to next notice that as they were doing this, and as they were faithful from these diverse backgrounds, that somehow they did hear from the Lord. So how did they all know? I don't know. I mean, you could wonder, were all five in a room and all of a sudden this voice spoke so loudly they all heard at the same time? Or did all five hear distinctly separately? To know for certain, because notice that the other three are involved in this laying hands on them in verse 3 to send them out. Somehow all five of them knew the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding in this thing. So while it says in verse 3, they sent them out, verse 4 makes it clear it's really the Holy Spirit sending out. Whenever leaders in the body of Christ recognize a call upon people's lives, it's not really them sending them out. It's them actually just simply acknowledging the Holy Spirit already had a call on their life. And so that's what we see here. This is just a beautiful thing that I think the Lord was very intentional and very vague in not telling us exactly how they heard. The way you're going to hear from the Lord and the way I'm going to hear from the Lord are not always the same. But the Lord does want to speak. He does want to speak into these situations. And he wants to tell you things because he has a plan. And he has uniquely wired you and gifted you for the call he's got in your life. So he said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." Now, I've only had about 4 or 5 times in my life where the Lord's been very, very clear. I mean, he always, I sense that peace of the Lord when I'm making decisions because that's the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, Colossians 3 tells us that we're to let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that word rule is almost like the word we get our word umpire from, where you make decisions and calls and balls and strikes. And when you get ready to make a decision, if you walk with the Lord any length of time, you know that sense when you're ready to make a decision and it's just nagging, no, this is not right. That's the Lord removing his peace. But then when I'm moving in the right direction, even though things may look totally chaotic, I have this abiding peace. I'm supposed to go in this direction. But there are those times he's going to speak to us. So as we come from our humble backgrounds, realize God is willing to use me. I'm getting involved in ministry. I'm putting myself out there to serve the Lord and growing in my spiritual character and then potentially fasting. Notice they were fasting. That's a time to simply put away the physical things, sometimes to put away the food and things and just totally focus on spiritual. Lord, what do you have for me that the Lord is going to speak? And I just want to share with you a couple of examples, just by way of encouragement, that the Lord does speak still to this day. And the first one was when the Lord actually originally told me that I was going to start this church. It was interesting. It was 5 years before I ever had any urgency to start it. The Lord just one day spoke to me and said, I want you to start a church in Oakdale, Calvary Chapel in Oakdale. But the interesting thing he added that day was that Randy, our worship leader, was going to be, he told me by name, he's going to be your worship leader. For 5 years, I sat on that. In fact, I didn't even see, after about a year after that, I didn't see Randy for 3 years. They'd moved away a long way. I didn't know if I was ever going to see him again. And I only told my wife and just, you know, I don't know about you. I really do want to hear from the Lord. But there's a part of you that goes, is this just what I want or is this what he wants? And that's real. We want, really want to seek the Lord to make sure the Lord is in it. He is the one that's leading this. Anyway, so you fast forward 5 years. And let me be an encouragement. Sometimes the Lord may tell you to do something. It may not be now because he's got some work to do in you. And I look back, I realize clearly there was some growing and some growth and maturity and experience the Lord wanted me to have before starting. So 5 years, no urgency. And anyway, then when it finally happened and the Lord told me it's time to move quickly, I remember the night I told Randy that we were starting the church. And I didn't want to rob him of hearing from the Lord. So I never told him that he was supposed to be in this. And I said, hey, you know, I'm going to start this church. And he said, okay, great. If you need a backup worship leader, let me know. I said, thanks, Randy. And he left. About 3 weeks later, he came and approached me. And I really think the Lord might want me to be your worship leader. But he wasn't sure. I could tell. And I said, you're not sure? Okay, well, you go pray some more. And he left again. And my wife and I were just giggling this whole time. This is fun, watching the Lord speak to someone. But I did not want to rob him of hearing from the Lord himself. The third time he approached me, he said, I really think the Lord wants me to be your worship leader. And the funny thing is, and he said, I just really kind of need a sign. And so I kind of sat him down and said, Amber, your wife's in this, and you sure was in this. Well, you said you wanted a sign. The Lord told me 5 years ago you're going to be my worship leader. I think you're supposed to be the worship leader. And so he agreed. He thought the Lord was in it. Just so faithful. Let me give you another one. And this one, I want this to be an encouragement, because don't think that, there's a part of me that thinks if I don't hear from the Lord the first time, he's going to give up on me. He doesn't do that. I've got a wonderful brother in the Lord named Mike. I won't give you his last name so you can't figure it out. He doesn't attend here. But he told me one of the most interesting stories. He said one day he was driving down the road and a guy in a truck that he recognized was driving the opposite direction. He could make out his face. And he said the Lord was distinctly clear, almost as an audible voice, said, turn around and find him and share the gospel with him. And he ignored it. He just went on and prayed. And the guy died the next day. Yeah, pretty heart-wrenching, right? And can you imagine kicking yourself over that? But I tell you, the Lord is so amazingly faithful. Because several days later, he ran into another guy. And the other guy, I don't know what happened. Somehow, I don't know if Mike had shared with him or the other guy shared. But he shared that, you know, the Lord, and the other guy said, you know what? And they kind of checked their, about the same time of that day, the Lord told that guy to go witness to him too. And that guy did. And he went and witnessed to the guy before he died. Now, I can't remember if the guy turned his life over to the Lord. I really hope he did. But the great thing is, Mike learned a valuable, valuable lesson. He said, I will never miss that voice again. Because I think we know, once you have heard from the Lord a couple of times, there's that innate, I know I just heard from the Lord. This is him. And so I love that. But I even see in that the amazing patience of the Lord. So he's a speaking God. Please let the Lord speak to you. I want us to notice the last observation. They obeyed as soon as they realized the voice of the Lord. Let's not miss this. What good is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and telling you to do something if you're not willing to obey? Mike wasn't in that case I just mentioned, but the Lord was gracious enough to let him know that was the Lord so that the next time he wouldn't miss the voice. Our God is so gracious. But we need to obey. We need to obey. And I do believe if your heart is totally closed off to the Lord, why would he waste? That would be like casting pearls before swine. What's the point of telling somebody if they're never going to submit to me and they don't care? But the Lord is a speaking God. He wants to speak to us. He wants to encourage us. So when the Lord speaks to you, please make sure you listen and obey. Now, the reason this is also so important is because now that we've seen this original part and we've seen that God is speaking and the Holy Spirit guides his church, once we know we've heard from the Lord, it's important we obey, and it's important we've heard from the Lord so that we then have the confidence to walk in that when we get into ministry. I don't care what your background is. at some level what your experience is. When you go to serve the Lord, there are hard times. There are hard days. There's spiritual warfare. There's people that will stab you in the back. There's all kinds of odd things that will happen. And then there's just the plain old spiritual warfare the Lord allows just to keep us dependent. And it's all needed. It's all needed. Until the day we get rid of our flesh, we need some of that warfare to keep us honest, if you will, in the Lord. But the reason we're going to see this next scene and the tremendous confidence of Paul, I believe, is because he knew he heard from the Lord. And when you've taken the time to submit to the Lord and spend time maybe even fasting and seeking the Lord. And by the way, Jesus assumed we would be fasting as Christians. When he talked about, Jesus never said, if you fast. In fact, there are a couple of passages in the Gospels, Jesus said, when you fast. He always said, when. He never said, if. They were seeking the Lord in that way. Well, the reason Paul went out with such confidence is because he was absolutely confident he'd heard from the Lord. And that's where great ministry comes from. A person that is completely, completely certain God is in what he's called me to do. That's what saves us from the bad days and giving up in ministry when we have a hard day. So let's look at what happened. We can go back to the map, if we can, please. They were in, again, to your right, Antioch, and he's going to get on a boat in Seleucia and make his way to the island of Cyprus. And notice verse 5 says, when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. And then it says, and when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Let me just talk about this geography real quick. The Salamis is believed to be, at that time, was more of the commercial side of the island, if you will. Most of the shipping came in there. But the Paphos was more of the governmental side. That was where the head was. Think of Sacramento as the capital of California, and that's kind of the capital of this island. And Paul gets there. He's just faithful to preach the gospel. He went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, we know Paul, his primary role from the Lord is to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he loves the Jewish people so much, he would just tend to go look for the synagogues and go preach there. He would also preach to the Gentiles, but he wanted to just reach out to them. Anyway, let's look at how this whole thing transpired. Verse 6. When they had gone to Paphos, we're now introduced to two men, one very much opposed to the gospel, and one very, very ready to receive the truths of the gospel, even to be saved. And let's look at what happened. First, we're introduced to a man that wanted to stop the move of the gospel. Notice the first man we're introduced to is a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. This is a thoroughly unsaved man, thoroughly confused spiritually. And, of course, sorcery is witchcraft. And that's an abomination to the Lord. Should never be done. And notice his name. It's a very ironic name, Bar-Jesus. Now, the word Bar means son. Like Bartimaeus in the Gospels, that means son of Timaeus. And here's a man, ironically, who wants nothing to do with Jesus, and his name literally means son of Jesus. What an ironic name. Well, what happened here? He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, the proconsul is the word for the governor of the region. He was appointed by the Roman officials to be the governor of that region. And so this is the man. But look at this man's response as a contrast to the prior man. And here's the great encouragement. When God calls us to ministry, yes, there will be opposition, but yes, there will also be great men that really want to know the truth. Look at what we're told about this man. Not only was he a leader in the government, he was an intelligent man. I hope that encourages you. Yes, smart men love the Lord. In fact, the smartest thing you can do is love the Lord. I like that we're in the Christmas season. I always love those signs when I see him in a front yard. Wise men still seek him. Bible prophecy, really, in my mind, is all we need intellectually to have all the satisfying information we need. To think that hundreds of prophecies were made of Jesus before he ever came, he fulfilled them all. The intelligent man can seek the Lord and not be ashamed. In fact, I think it's blind faith to reject God. I don't believe in blind faith. We don't have blind faith as Christians. The most intelligent decision in life is to receive the Lord based on the facts of Scripture. So he was an intelligent man. Well, notice what he did. This man really, really wanted to know the things. He called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He couldn't wait to hear from these men. Couldn't wait. He sought to hear. And that word sought really does mean it literally means to seek after or to seek diligently. And what we realize here in this man is the promise of God, Old Testament, New Testament. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart, he's a seeking man. I think of the words of Jesus because he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this man's going to experience that. So he's hungry for the things of God. And notice what I love. He's hungry for the word of God. Well, so you've got this thing going on. Here's a guy that's against the things of God. Here's the leader of the government. He wants to hear. And wouldn't it have been great to have the leader of this whole island know the Lord and how he could influence? And so what happened? Elymas, the sorcerer, so that's just another name for Bar-Jesus. It's translated into another language. Well, what happened? He withstood them. He had the nerve to stand against Paul and Barnabas for the work that they were trying to do and the truths they were trying to deliver. And worse yet, he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Oh, this guy's actually fighting God. He's fighting God. And never forget that God wants every single person saved. There's not a single person that's ever lived God didn't want to save. In 1 Timothy 2, we're told God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, we're told the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repent. He wants everyone saved, even this man, Bar-Jesus. But this man is trying to turn away the proconsul from the faith. So I love what the Lord does here. And I think what the scene we see here is because of the confidence Paul was walking in, because he knew he was called by God, sent by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what happened. Saul, who's called Paul, that's the first time he's called Paul in the book of Acts. And from now on, he'll be called Paul. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember this, what we're looking at today, the big emphasis of today is the Holy Spirit's the guide, the director of the church. He's the one who speaks. So now he's filled with the Spirit, and he looked intently at him. I wish I had a painting of this scene. What was in Paul's eyes as he looked intently? Was he burning holes in the man? I mean, what was he doing? I'm sure there was a righteous anger building up in him. So he looked intently in him, and then notice what Paul said. These are some strong words. He said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting?" I love Paul. He doesn't believe a word of political correctness, right? Just lay it out there, Paul. Say it. I think sometimes as Christians, we're never to needlessly offend, but sometimes you've got to speak truth very directly. And I really believe that multiple gifts of the Spirit are operating in this moment. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the discerning of spirits. And I think at least that's operating. I also believe a word of knowledge, which is another spiritual gift, is likely operating for Paul to be this clear. And then he's even going to use the gift of the working of miracles. So I think at least three spiritual gifts are operating here in this whole scene. And just as we wondered earlier, how did these five men hear the leading of the Spirit? I could ask even now, how did Paul have such confidence in the moment on the fly to speak this boldly? And I submit again, the Lord wants every one of us as Christians to grow to this level of confidence to speak up for him. And so, I mean, look at that language, full of all deceit and fraud. Son of the devil. Yeah, this guy was a pawn of Satan here. Enemy of all righteousness. Jesus is the righteous one. We not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord. And then one of the most poetic scenes in all of Scripture. The man is thoroughly spiritually blind to the truth. And notice what happens. And Paul says, "Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Is that not so poetic? The man is physically seeing, but thoroughly spiritually blind. And I think what the Lord is saying to him, you're spiritually blind and you don't know it. Let me give you a word picture. You're blind. And he has to be led around by the hand. Now, did you notice? It's interesting, is it not, that the Lord only brought this mist upon him for a time? I really hope, we're not told after this scene whether this man ever came to the Lord. We're not told. I hope he did. I hope we see him in heaven. I hope that this word picture, which would have been so powerful, would have woken him up to the truth. I also find a little poetic that Paul himself had experienced blindness at the time of his conversion. And now he knows what this man is going through. Anyway, he went around seeking someone to lead them by the hand. But notice verse 12 as we close. Then the proconsul believed. The Lord stopped this man. The Lord loves this world so much that any earnest seeker, not only will he reveal truth to them, he'll even reverse anything that's coming against them coming to that truth. And we can count on that. That's a promise of God. And I'm very, very encouraged. But I do want to point out something else very, very interesting in verse 12. He believed when two things. When he saw what had been done, but also he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is very important as Christians. We understand this. Just because somebody performs a great miracle does not mean they're from God. It's very important we know that. When the Antichrist comes, he will be incredibly deceptive. Because he's going to work in the power of Satan. God has given angels amazing powers. And they can do very amazing things, all these demons that have gone with Satan. But let me say, just because somebody can perform a miracle, we need to take the words they've said and match those with the Word of God to find out if they really are from God. So it's very important to notice. I don't believe this man gave his life to the Lord just based on the miracle. He also was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so we need to know that. When we look at the Antichrist coming during the Great Tribulation, it says that it would deceive the elect if it were possible. That the deception is going to be so great. So as Christians, we need to check everything we hear against the Word of God. I think it's not possible because the church is going to be removed. But of course, those that are unsaved and get saved, they're going to need the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we close today, what are the lessons? I think they're fairly obvious. But I want to drive this point home. The Holy Spirit is God, and He speaks to humble, submitted, serving children of God. I don't want to make that a formula, but that's what we see. Old Testament to New Testament, look at the men that God used. They're faithful men. Look at Joseph. He got those dreams from God. It was about 13 years before he ever saw the fulfillment of those dreams. Actually, a little longer. But he never griped and moaned during that time, being a slave and then being in prison. All of that character the Lord was building in him. Are we willing to just quietly serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord, build the character in us so that when the Lord does speak to us and when the Lord does elevate us, we're ready for the ministry He's called us to. So let me encourage you, if you're not serving somewhere, whether here or somewhere else, just listen to the voice of the Lord. Ask Him to speak to you, and He will want to speak to you. He's a speaking God. And be encouraged, He'll use anybody that loves Him. We have to bring our will, we have to bring our desire to the Lord, and He'll give you a greater desire. He'll give you both the power, the will, and the power to do of His good pleasure. So trust in the Lord. Be an earnest seeker. And then never forget that when opposition comes, God will help you deal with them as He did with this man, Bar-Jesus, and we'll be able to be more powerful than them because we're on God's side and He wins. Always He wins. So thank You, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this passage. Lord, I really pray that there may be one, there may be many in this room that they may feel like, Lord, I've walked with You maybe months, maybe years, and I feel like I've never actually heard from You in this very amazing way where I heard Your voice. And yet, Lord, I completely 100% believe that You want to speak to every single Christian in this way, at least once in their life, for the ministry You called them to. And so, Lord, I just pray that if this passage would just speak to us, and Lord, that we would seek You more, spend more time in a daily devotional time with You, spend more time praying to You, more time just being quiet and listening to You. And then get involved in some ministry somewhere and begin to grow in our spiritual maturity and make ourselves more available to You so that You can elevate us when the time is right in Your economy. So we thank You, Lord. We want to be the most powerful, life-changing force in this community, the body of Christ. And we can be because You have arranged it to be that way. Use us for Your glory, Lord. Help us to submit to You. Help us to die to ourselves every day to be fully available to Your use. and then just rock this world for you, Lord. You're so amazing. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We just pray for the great encouragement, the great steadfast devotion to following you and hearing your voice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.